It's a little humbling when you know you got your message down, and the Lord says, "That's a really good study, but that's not what you're doing." And to go back and you don't have time to make a PowerPoint, you don't have time to take notes, and so we're just going to rely on the Holy Spirit. How about that? I mean, come on. Amen. Amen. You know, a couple Saturdays ago, we had a believers meeting here. Friday night. Thank you. Saturday. It ended in Y, so it happened. And the Lord put something on my heart. It's interesting, you know. Our brother Richard just went to be home with the Lord. And as we're praying, Isaiah 6 came to mind. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And I thought, I'm not going to say that out loud. That'd just be so tactless. And the Lord said, it would be obedient. And so I shared it. And as I was going on through the week, it just came back and came back. And so I just want to share what the Lord's been putting on my heart. We're going to look at chapter 6 and see what's going on, not just here, but maybe what's going on in here today. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isn't it interesting that it would be in the year that King Uzziah would die that Isaiah, the prophet, would see the Lord? You would think Isaiah would see the Lord at other great times, but it was in a time where there was hurts, time of mourning. And King Uzziah was the king that during his reign, everything was prosperous. The unemployment was down, the stock was up, jobs were great. But nobody was listening to the Lord. Isn't it funny how when things are great that we just kind of forget to do our tens? We forget to dig in the Word and we just neglect a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And that's what was going on. But it was at the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord. And it's amazing how sometimes something has to die for the Lord to say, what does it take for you to hear me? Are you listening? I think the Lord wants to speak to us this year. You know, as I was even reflecting, Rich, you know, in the year that Richard died, I saw the Lord. And I think, as the scripture says, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf to whose hearts are loyal to him. And he desires for us to press in that he could reveal himself. He would say, knock and keep knocking. Seek me and you'll find me. And so as I kept reading this, in the year that Uzziah died, well, maybe there's something in my life that needs to die that I would see the Lord. I find it interesting that the train of his robe filled the temple. I was reading this in a different version, and it said that it filled with smoke, and it reminded me of when Solomon dedicated the temple. It reminded me of the day when Solomon dedicated the temple, and it was so packed with smoke, with the glory of the Lord. Do you remember what the priests had to do? Get on your face. In the presence of the Lord, they could not even stand. And so for me, at this time, it's like, Lord, I want to rededicate, reconsecrate my life in this time of potentially brokenness, and this time that I would see you and see you clearly. And above stood seraphim. Each had six wings, with two covering his face, two covering his feet, and with two he flew. I think that speaks of humility. I think that speaks of they in the presence of the Lord. These seraphim just covered their face; they would not even desire any glory in the presence of the Lord. And then with two, it says that they would cover their feet. It speaks of discretion. And then with two, they flew. It speaks of industry that even though they're humble, even though they're discreet, they do what the Lord asked them to do. I think last week I asked you, what was the last thing God asked you to do? And did you do it? And we'd want to do that in humility and with discretion. And here these beautiful seraphim are there. And Isaiah takes note of that. He says, look at these things. And what did they cry out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He's holy. I think sometimes that we have a wrong perspective of sin because we have a wrong perspective of God. We let things slide sometimes, don't we? But when we realize that he is holy, 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 and the earth is filled with his glory, not just the temple, but the earth is full of his glory. I love Brother Lawrence when he would write that book, Practicing the Presence of the Lord. He's here. He's better than Santa Claus because he knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're not awake. But he knows when you're seeking him and pressing in, and he's pressing in. The whole earth is full of his glory. It says, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so what did he say? Woe is me, for I am undone. You know, just the verses previously, here Isaiah is declaring woes on these different cities and these different cultures. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. Woe, woe. And then all of a sudden he says, woe is me. And when I stand before a holy God, I recognize the only place I can be is on my face. And Isaiah just fell down. He said, at the year that Uzziah died, I died because I realized that I was undone, that what I've been holding on to, what I've been doing is not right. And he even says, I am a man of unclean lips. What? Isaiah would say that he's a man of unclean lips? He knows his heart. He knows who he is. He knows his frame. And he makes it very clear that he does not want us to think he's any more spiritual than he ought to be. From time to time, people say, oh, Pastor Dave, oh, you and your studies. And it's so easy to go, yeah, I know. But you know what? I know who I am. I know the wretch that I am, but I'm saved by his grace, by a holy God. You notice this, holy, holy, holy. It's never like holy is the Lord or holy, 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 holy. That would be the Pirates of the Caribbean. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God. Oh, no, it's three. Holy is the Father, holy is the Son, and holy is the Spirit. He's whole, he's wholesome, and he's holy. And here Isaiah says, I'm undone. And I think when we come to a place where there is a death in ourselves, there's this place where we find confession, where Isaiah just simply says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And all of you look around and go, amen. Isaiah recognizes who he is. He recognizes we live in a really interesting time. Actually, we live in the most exciting time ever because I believe the Lord's coming very quickly. But you know what? This world is so divided right now, and it's divisive. And here Isaiah says, I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He can't even believe that he sees the Lord. Who sees the Lord and lives? Nobody. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Praise the Lord. There's confession, and now there's reconciliation. Isn't it great? I think that's why we see in the New Testament that we're supposed to confess our sins one to another. I think that's difficult, isn't it? I mean, when's the last time you sat with somebody and said, well, I've been having this problem with, too much decaf. I've got this anger issue I want to talk to you about. I've got this pride thing in me that makes me think I'm better than I ought to be. Can anybody relate to those? Except for the decaf. Who really drinks too much decaf? But the thing is, we need to confess our sins one to another. It's easy to do it in private. Lord, you know my heart. It's hard to tell you or you. It's hard to tell people that look to me for answers and me say, you know what, I'm just like you. I'm just like you, Joseph. I struggle. But if it wasn't for Christ in my life, I would have no hope. But because I have Christ in my life, I have hope. This world doesn't have hope. I have hope. And I want to encourage you guys, and praise God for small groups. I was just sharing with our small group recently, this is where life happens. Life happens in a small group because there's no place to hide. In church, we're all, I'm fine. Praise the Lord. How are you? I'm fine. It's so good to be fine. It's nice to be nice with nice people, isn't it? But how truthful are we really? Honestly. And it's in that one-on-one time when I can share with my brother, man, I had a horrible conversation with such and such. Would you pray for me? My anger's flaring. Would you pray for me? I had to go to court last week because of some tenants in our house in Oregon. We're trying to get the house together to sell, and we have some folks who are trying to buy it. It didn't work out, just how it is. My God will supply all my needs in Christ Jesus. I know he will. But man, it's so easy to take an offense. And I had to confess, my brother, help me, pray for me, because I'm angry and I don't want to be angry. I'm becoming bitter and I don't want to be bitter. And it's not just me, it's you. You're angry and you don't want to be angry. You're frustrated or whatever you're having, each one of us has it. How do I know that? Because the word says that. There's no temptation that has seized you, but that which is common. So if I'm angry, I'm frustrated, and I'm feeling wigged out, I can only imagine you are too. And so we pray for one another. We not only confess our sins one another, but we pray for one another. And here we see that he confesses his sin, and the Lord is so swift. I love 1 John 1:9 says, when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to what? And to cleanse us from what? Gosh, I love that verse. I need that verse in my life. I'm forgiven and free. And you guys are too. And you need to stand on that. Because at times, you'll find yourself in the year that King Uzziah died. And you will stand before the Lord. He'll show himself afresh to you. And you will fall on your face and you'll say, I'm undone. And he'll say, forgiven. Paid in full. Righteous. It's at this point after confession, after restoration, we see it says in verse 7, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. You know, the voice of the Lord sometimes isn't in the fire or in the lightning. It's not in the earthquake. It's that still small voice. And here Isaiah saw the Lord, got a revelation, but he also heard from the Lord. And you know, I need to hear from the Lord every morning. And I have to take quiet time. And he hears from the Lord, and what does the Lord say? Well, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Don't you love that when the Lord has conversations with himself? Self, who shall I send? And Isaiah's like, well, you talking to me? You think he's Italian. You talking to me? Here I am. Send me. What did he say? I can't hear you. What did Isaiah say?
Here I am.
Say it again. Send who?
Me.
9 o'clock, El Estero Park, Saturday morning. We're going to feed some homeless people and preach the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Here I am. Send me. Here I am. I love that about Isaiah. Not only do we have confession, restoration, but we have commission. The Lord sends us. Whether it's across the street, across the aisle, send me, Lord. Send me. Let me have a dialogue with people. You know what? It's easy to talk to people that I like. I mean, Jesus talks about that, doesn't he? You know, and being hospitable, and even the Gentiles love those who love them. That's easy. I go to my house. I go to your house. You invite me over. You come to my house. We just do it back and forth. Why don't you invite somebody to your house this week, this month, that you never intended, you would never invite them over. Come on. Really? Do it. Do it. Invite, you know what, actually, if you're in any form of leadership at all, one of the requirements is hospitality. Do you like that? I love about Jesus. I mean, Zacchaeus, we're going to your house for lunch. You know, wherever Jesus went, he was inviting himself everywhere. He was looking for hospitable people. If they weren't hospitable, he made them hospitable. Here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And all God's people said, what? Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 13 as he's talking about the parable of the sower, and he's going on, and they say, well, Lord, why do you teach in parables? You know, and for most of us, we think, well, he teaches in parables so that the people would understand the parables. He teaches in parables because they're farmers that understand that. That's not what the text says. He says, to you it's been granted to know the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not. And he quotes Isaiah 6. And it's not because Jesus doesn't want them healed. Most people showed up because of the free lunch that was given out. Jesus wants people to come because they want to come. It's a choice. It's a heart issue. It's not just a potluck. Jesus gave his life to ransom the world, and whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But you have a choice to make. And not making that choice is making the choice, really. By not responding is making the choice. What he's saying to you and to me is go, but they're not all going to listen to you. Some will be confused. Some will reject it. But go and share. So I taught on the parable of the sower yesterday because it was fitting. We talked about the heart issues of being hard or having a shallow heart or having things in your life that choke out the joy. Anyone ever had their joy choked out? And I said the only difference really between the good soil, and Jesus calls it good because it bore fruit, the only difference between the good soil and all the other soils was that there wasn't any distractions. Someone tilled the soil. Someone took out the stones. Someone weeded the garden. And it wasn't me. I used to hate to weed in the garden. It was a form of punishment when I was a kid. I'd get grounded in a half an hour in the garden. So you know what? We don't grow a thing now. Man. But the Lord weeds. The Lord works and he tills up that fallow ground in our heart. I think worship is part of those things that till up our heart and breaks our heart, that the seed of the word can make it through, that there would be fruit that's born. I think these times, no guilt. There was a beautiful remnant on Friday night at the believers' meeting. And we're looking at Acts when the Holy Spirit came, and it says they were all in one accord. And I just want to just mention that word all means in the Greek, all. And I know some of you don't drive at night, and some of you have got kids. And if you knew that Jesus was going to meet you tonight at 8 o'clock here, would you come? Can I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to him, which is your reasonable act of worship? There's no condemnation of those who are in Christ. I'm not saying, you know, shame on you. Not at all. What I'm saying is I missed you. I missed that you weren't here. And I want to encourage you guys. You know, my job as your pastor is to encourage and help your relationship with the Lord deepen. And I know that the Lord blew our socks off last Friday. And at our home groups and Sunday mornings. Do you know why we come up here every Sunday morning and pray? Because I can't get enough of standing in his presence. There's something about corporate worship that just envelops me in his spirit. And we have anointing oil for those that say, hey, I'm sick and I need a touch. My back hurts. I need the Lord in my life. I like Moses, if you're not going, I don't want to go. I'm going to be 50 this year. And you know what? I've spent too much of my life doing it my way. And I said, Lord, here I am. Send me. And I want to encourage you guys to walk worthy of the calling that he has called you. It was in the year that Uzziah died where Isaiah, the prophet, saw and heard from the Lord and was commissioned to go and tell. What's the Lord showing you? That's not a challenge, that's a question. I'm not like, quick, what's he showing you? What is he showing you? In your quiet time in the morning. If you're not getting up in the morning to read your Bible, just call me and I'll call you early and you can read with me. Or at night. Here I am. Send me. And then I said, Lord, how long? How long am I going to have this message that no one's going to hear? And he goes on to say, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants. To the houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away. And forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming. As a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be a stump. The Lord says, until they're finally broken. Sometimes people have to be completely broken until they hear the Lord. That's why Uzziah died, and that's when he saw the Lord. Sometimes that's just how it is for some people. Everyone had to learn the hard way. It's almost like, is there any other way? I would love to learn from someone else's mistakes. I was with a brother, and he was telling me about this prison ministry he was at, and this guy was rejecting him the whole time, just buffeting him and making fun of him, and he started praying for other people. And then during the time, the guy just said, okay, you can pray for me, and just kind of arrogant. And so my brother said, okay, and he puts his arm around him and said, Lord, I pray that you would break this man, that you would take everything away from him, that he have nowhere to stand, that he would find his place on his face before you. And the guy says, hey, you're cursing me. And he said, what difference does it make? You don't believe it anyhow. But you know, that was a blessing because that's where we find ourselves, is on our face before the Lord, because we're undone when we see the Lord. We are have a disproportionate view on sin because sometimes we have a disproportionate view on who God is. He's holy, holy, he's holy. And I think that the Lord put this on my heart because this is a new year, and it seemed to have started off rocky. And I say, you know what? Let's open our eyes and let's see the Lord this year. Let's open our ears and let's hear the Lord. And maybe we can confess and grow together as we confess our sins. And maybe we can say, send me. I know that not everyone's going to understand what I have to say, or people are going to misunderstand you. But that's, peace doesn't come from understanding. It's the peace that passes understanding that guards our heart and our minds in Christ Jesus. I'm reading a book, and it's called Spiritual Leadership by Blackaby. And in it, he talks about greatness, greatness of a leader. And he says, greatness has little to do with ambition as it does with submission. And it's about submitting your life to the Lord and letting his greatness flow through you. The fact of the matter is we need to submit ourselves to the Lord that we can do those things that he's called us to do. I want to just take a second. This is not in my footnotes because I really don't have any notes. I just put a couple of ideas down. But the Lord put this in my heart this morning. And I want to talk to the husbands for just a minute. Men. It's not a matter of if you're a leader. It's you are a leader. Let me ask you, where are you leading your family? Where are you leading your life? It's important that you gird yourself as a man. Or as the word says, play the man. Be the man. Lead. At the risk of offending somebody. Ladies, would you follow your husband? I know part of the curse is that there's this desire to rule. I know it's the curse, and we're going to grow. We'll get there. But there's too many a man who capitulate because of a woman who is trying to lead. And I say that in all humility. I've capitulated times in my life. Solomon talks about it's better to live on the roof of a house or the one with a drippy faucet. You know, we know our weaknesses, men. We know our weaknesses, women. You know your weaknesses, women. I am not a woman. Praise the Lord. How to make an ugly woman. Amen. It's the wrong time to say amen to. But getting back, God has set an authority in for us, an order. And he doesn't ask men to domineer over their women, over their wives, over their children. No, it's a picture of Christ in the church. And Jesus never beat up his bride. He died for her and he loves her. And she so willingly follows him. And I want my marriage to be such that when people see my wife and I, they say, that's the church. Church, I want you to grow. I want us to grow to the fullness, to the stature, to the capacity of Christ. I think of Moses. That was my daily read. I'm in Exodus. And God says, Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he's like, I can't do that. So he does the whole, you know, snake thing and the leprosy thing and all these different things. And he goes. But it says that on the way, the Lord threw him to the ground and was going to kill him. And Zipporah had to come out and grab a flint knife. And what did she do? You remember what she did? She circumcised her son. And in the language, it's as if she was the one that didn't really want to do this. She says she throws the flesh at the feet of her husband, says, "You are a bloody husband to me. I wanted no part of this." But isn't it interesting that God would call a man and then say, "I'm going to kill you unless you deal with your house"? Men, lead. Lead, guys, but start it at home. When you say, "Here I am, send me," check out what's back behind you first. Make sure your house is in order. And ladies, trust him. My wife one time, we try to do everything in agreement. And when we're not in agreement, she'll say, "Well, I'm going to trust the Lord in you." And I know that's hard for her. I can just hear, "Lord, he's your boy. Keep him on the line, Lord." So we didn't buy that other car. No, I'm teasing. In all seriousness, time is short. It's in the year that King Uzziah died that he saw the Lord. Something had to die. Paul says, "Reckon the old man dead." Open your eyes. Recognize where you are. I like Jeff has a saying, we're living in the blessing. We are living in the blessing right now. Walk in it. Confess your sins one to another. That's not when we say, "Hey, come on up and pray," people are like, "Well, I don't want anyone to know that I'm a sinner." Guess what? You are. And if you want to see another one, just look around. No, you look right here. Because I am the chief of sinners. And I come here because I need to be here. I need to see the Lord and I need to hear the Lord. Woe is me, I am undone.